Again, thankful for your presence tonight, and it's good that we've been allowed this time to once again to come together to spend a few moments in the study of God's Word. Before I get into the lesson tonight, it's good to see Audie Blackaby back with us. We're happy that she's had a successful surgery and still recovering, and we're happy that she's able to be out with us again tonight. I want to get right into my lesson, because if I don't, you're going to be here a long time, and then you'll be upset. So we want to pick it up this morning. I asked a question and told you that we were going to begin a study together of the series on judging. And we're going to talk about judging. We're going to talk about judgment, making righteous judgment. In conversation with a brother this morning, he asked a question. It's a good question. I'm going to answer it tonight. He asked about the definition of judging. I went back and looked at some of my lessons, and I defined this in other lessons, but since I'm talking about judging, it's good that we understand what I'm talking about. Let me give you the definition. To form an opinion or estimation after careful consideration of facts and evidence. To act or to decide. That's what we're talking about in judging. Now, I understand this morning we showed in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Many people have arrived at a false conclusion that means that any type of judging or any type of judgment is forbidden by God. And it is true that Jesus made this statement in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 in verse 1 and 2 that we read this morning. But does that mean that all judging is wrong and making judgments are something that we cannot do? Now, we showed this morning that Old Testament prophets arrived at some judgment. And then we looked at, in our close this morning, how some of the New Testament characters, beginning with John the Baptist and Peter and Paul and other men, arrived at certain judgment based upon the evidence or the facts as they knew them. But I want to show you tonight as we begin that even Jesus himself made judgments. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 15th chapter. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, Jesus, in his discussion with the scribes and Pharisees, made this statement in verse 8 and 9. These people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Now, Jesus made a judgment that their worship was vain, and he based that upon their action. But look down in verse number 14. Let them alone, they are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. What these Pharisees were doing was basing and binding human tradition. And it's condemned there by Jesus, and he makes a judgment that they are blind leaders of the blind. Now, how did he arrive at that? He arrived at that by looking at the things they taught. And they were not in conforming to God's word and to God's law. They were in conformance to the traditions of men. And he said that wouldn't work. Did Jesus apologize? It says, if you read in verse 15 and following, that they were offended. You know, when you make judgments about people, about their actions, they get offended. These people were offended, but Jesus did not apologize because his judgment of their actions was correct. We also read in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, that the Sadducees were in error and they thought that they could trapped Jesus, as they tried to do many times. And in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 33, they asked a question. The same day, the Sadducees, who said there was no resurrection, came to him and said, Teacher, Moses said that a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise the second, and also the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven shall she be? For they all had her. Now you know what? Jesus makes a judgment here. Look at verse number 29. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. He says, you don't know the Scriptures. You don't understand what you're asking because what you're asking is not in accordance with truth. And so he made a judgment, and rightly so, that they did not understand the power of the truth. Could he make that judgment? He said, well, of course, he's Jesus Christ. But he based it upon the fact. He based it upon the evidence. In Matthew chapter 23, a chapter called by many the chapter of woe, he makes some very direct, plain, and what people sometimes call harsh and bitter judgments against the scribes and Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. He said they were full of dead man's bones. If you look down at verse number, in chapter 23, in verse 23, he again tells them that they neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Now he arrives at some judgments about their conduct. How do you arrive at that? By their action, by their attitude, and by the things that they demonstrate. Now, Jesus violated his own words in Matthew, the 7th chapter. Did he violate his own words by judging their actions and their attitudes? No. And then what about Jesus' continuing debate that went on in John chapter 5 through chapter 12? He was always debating the religious thinkers of the day. He was always debating them and showing their erroneous position. He was showing not only their erroneous position, but their poor attitude and their misunderstanding of plain scripture, and showing them that they practiced hypocrisy in the things that they followed. Now, in all of those conclusions, Jesus made a judgment. What did he base it upon? He based it upon their actions. He based it upon their conduct. And it was righteous judgment, not because it was Jesus Christ alone, because Jesus, of course, is God and he's infallible, but that's not why his judgment was correct. It was correct because he based it upon the fact. He based it upon the evidence. Therefore, he arrived at some judgments and some conclusions. Brethren, we can do the same. In John chapter 7 and verse 7, and also in chapter 15, verse 18 and 19, the disciples are warned that the world will hate them because they testify of Jesus Christ. Now, how could he arrive at the conclusion and make the judgment that the world was going to hate the disciples? Did they hate Jesus? Yes, and all Jesus did is try to do them good, to teach them truth. And all Jesus tried to do is help them, according to Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. He went about doing good. But Jesus makes a judgment about the attitude of the world towards his disciples, because he knew that because they stood for truth and they were faithful to God, that would make them enemies of the world. You know how he arrived at that? By the actions of how people treated him. He knew how they treated him would be how they were treated afterwards. Now, brethren, we can find examples in nearly every page of the gospel accounts in which Jesus rebuked someone for sin. If this conduct is unchristlike to do this, why did Jesus himself do it? Why did he do it if it's unchristlike to judge another? Can we follow his steps? We're commanded to follow his steps in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 and John chapter 13 and verse 15. On the contrary, are we unchristlike if we fail to rebuke sin where we find it? Someone does not understand the true spirit of Christ if they think that we cannot make judgments about people's actions, because Jesus did it, and if Jesus did it, we can do it. Turn over to Galatians, the second chapter, for a moment, and look at verse number 4 and 5. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that we might be brought again into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul made a judgment about these men trying to steal their liberty that they had in Christ. He made a judgment about why they were doing it. You say, well, he was an apostle. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's true. Yet, by their conduct, by their actions, he made a judgment. Now, brethren, I know in these first few lessons, we're talking about spiritual application. But these same principles are going to be true in physical judgments. And the same way that they arrived at the judgments they made is going to be the same way that we're going to arrive as we get further into these lessons. But you know what? If we can't judge another person's actions, and we can't judge the things that they do, because that somehow violates Matthew chapter 7. Somebody's going to have to explain to me why we're told in the Bible to reprove sin. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 through verse 4. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 through 4. And the things that you have heard among many faithful witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engages in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who's enlisted him as a soldier. Now, and I read the wrong passage. Turn over to chapter number 3. Look at verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. How do we rebuke or reprove if we don't make a judgment? If somebody is in sin and needs to be rebuked, or he needs to be reproved and corrected, how can you get in that kind of a situation without arriving at some judgment that that action is necessary? Somebody's going to have to make a judgment. Somebody's going to have to make a judgment that some law has been transgressed, that some sin has been committed, before you can reprove and rebuke someone. Somebody's going to have to make a judgment. He said, well, God makes it. That's right. God's word makes that judgment, but you're going to have to make it also in order to offer reproof and rebuke. Now, brethren, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9 through 14, Paul makes a statement that the mouth of the gainsayer must be stopped. Elders must sharply reprove people who teach error, that the mouth of the gainsayer will be stopped. Will an elder have to make a judgment in order to do that? Will he have to make a judgment whether a person fits this type of character that their mouth must be stopped? Yes, brethren, elder's going to have to make a judgment about that. Whether this person is dangerous and he can lead others away by his error and he must be reproved, he must be reprimanded, or he must be confronted. But before that can happen, he's going to have to make a judgment about it. Now, he doesn't judge his motive. He doesn't judge why he's doing it. He just judges that it's incorrect. It doesn't conform to God's word, and it must be stopped. That's a judgment. Luke chapter 17, verse 3, a brother sins. What if my brother sins? The Bible says to rebuke him. I want to make something very clear in this particular passage. There has been much to do about Matthew 18, about whether it's individual or whether it's congregational action. Let me tell you something. It does not make one bit of difference. If a brother sins, I don't care what congregation he belongs to, I have an obligation to him as my brother in Christ. If he sins and I become aware of it, and his sin can cost him his soul, what is my responsibility to my brother? Galatians chapter 6 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest I also be tempted. Is Matthew 18 just a congregational matter that we can only rebuke a brother if he's a member of this local congregation? If that's the understanding of Matthew 18, then I don't understand the Bible. The Bible says, if a brother, now brother means a brother, whether he's here or whether he's there. Now I know what we're going to get into, and we'll get into this later about autonomy. Autonomy is a smokescreen. Autonomy is a smokescreen to get around the application of what that verse teaches. You know what that verse teaches? The salvation of a brother's soul who's sinned. And brother, if I have a brother, I don't care if he's in Kettering, or if he's in West Carrollton, or he's in New Lebanon, or he's in Haines Street, and I am aware of sin in his life, I'm going to go to him and point out his sin, show him in the Word of God where that action is not conforming to God's word and his need to repent. And you know what? I have not destroyed not one bit of autonomy by doing that. Now, if I tell the elders how to handle the problem, that's another matter. If I tell the elders how they need to discipline this individual, I go to the elders over at Kettering. I said, now, you've got this brother here. You need to take care of it. Here's what you need to do. Now, I'm getting into another church's business, and I'm violating the time. But by going to a brother who's guilty of a sin, I've broken no autonomy at all, the way I understand the Bible. James chapter 5. Let me just put these down and go through these quickly. James chapter 5, verse 19 through 20. It tells us to try to convert the sinner. That's the responsibility of all of us. But if somebody's guilty of sin, we're going to have to make a judgment about it. Is there a sin? Has the law of God been transgressed? There's got to be some judgment made on that. Ezekiel 33, verse 1 through 9. Ezekiel talks about a watchman. What does a watchman do? He sounds a warning. He looks for danger. You know, I remember reading an article a few years ago when the word brotherhood watchdog was being passed around and bandied about. And I remember reading a quote, what good's a watchdog if he won't bark? If somebody is guilty of sin, and it's evident because they transgressed God's law, they transgressed what God said, somebody's going to have to reprove that sin. Somebody's going to have to admonish that brother. Somebody's going to have to show them that their action is not conforming to God's word. If I do that, I'm going to have to make a judgment. I'm going to have to make a judgment that his action is not conforming with God's word. Ephesians 5 verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather reprove them. How do you know if it's an unfruitful work of darkness? Well, you said the Bible tells us. Well, aren't you going to have to make a judgment about that? You're going to have to make a judgment about whether or not this conduct of this brother or sister would cause you to be in fellowship with her. You're going to have to make a judgment about that. Proverbs 28 verse 4 says, contend with the wicked. How am I going to contend with him until I make a judgment concerning his conduct? You're going to have to make some judgment. In all of these passages, it tells us that we must reprove sin. When you reprove sin, when you correct sin, when you show the correct path that one must go in order to gain repentance and forgiveness, you have to make a judgment about that person's actions. You can't get around that. Now, we don't determine what sin is. God does that. All we do is point it out. God makes a determination what sin is. I don't say, well, if you don't do this the way I like it, then that's a sin. No, I can't do that because I have no authority to do that. But if somebody has transgressed God's law, 1 John 3 verse 4 says, sin is a transgression of the law. Transgression means to go beyond, to act without authority. If one does that, then I have the authority by God, and I might even add the obligation to go to that brother or sister and point out the sin, and to do that, I've got to make a judgment about their conduct. Now, I don't judge why they did it. I don't judge their motive behind it, and I don't judge how long they've been at it. All I do is look at the facts, look at what God's Word says, make a judgment, and make the best application I can. That's what the Bible says. We must reprove sin. To do so, you're going to have to make a judgment. Now, you remember something I told you this morning? I told you this morning that even though we have to make judgments concerning spiritual matters, we must do it with love. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 when he talked about all these things you could do? You could give your body to be burned. You could give all your goods to the poor. But if you did it without love, it profits you nothing. Brethren, we got a lot of people in the Lord's church that need to understand the application of 1 Corinthians 13. You can have the truth, but have no love, and it profits you nothing. You can correct somebody that's in error. You can correct somebody that's sinned and show them what they need to do. But if you do it without love, your attitude is wrong, and God is not pleased. We all agree that we must love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus said that himself in Matthew 22, verse 39. But what does love require of us when we know that someone's engaging in things that will cause them real spiritual harm? If we withhold correction and rebuking, is this love? Think about that. I want you to think about that for a minute. If I know there's a problem, and I know a brother or sister is guilty of a transgression of God's law, and I know that if they continue in that conduct, that their soul is going to be lost, can I just remain silent? Let them go on their merry way and not say anything about it? Some brethren would say, well, not a member of this church, none of our business. I got news for you, brother. Every soul in this world is our business. Every soul we come in contact with is an opportunity to teach. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to save every soul that we come in contact with. But it means if we have opportunity, if we have the opportunity and the ability to be able to share the gospel with one who's in error, then we ought to do so. Now, let me give you a couple of illustrations to prove my point. Suppose a child wants to keep playing in the street, but you know surely that if he keeps playing in the street, that he'll eventually get hit by a car. Does love mean that to tell him to quit playing, even if it hurts his feelings, or does it mean to keep quiet and let the child take his chances? What does love tell you to do? Suppose a friend thinks he's making a smart business investment, but you know by experience that the person he's dealing with is a crook. He's taken you and some other people for money, and he's swindled you. What do you do? Does love mean you warn him, or do you keep quiet and let him ruin his life with a bad investment? What do you do? Well, if I tell him the truth, I've got to make a judgment. But you know by the fact that this person is a crook. You know by the evidence that he's a crook. Do you have any responsibility to tell that person that? What does love tell you to do? Suppose a friend improperly maintains his furnace so that his house catches on fire. Does love mean to warn him so he can keep from having a fire? Or does love tell me, go ahead and let him learn the lesson the hard way? Think about it. Now, the one I really want you to think about. Suppose a friend is in religious error, which surely is displeasing to God, and his soul is in eternal jeopardy. Does love mean I warn him, or do I just sit by quietly and let him get what he deserves? I'll tell you what, some of my brethren are going to have a hard time answering that question. If a person is doing something that's in transgression of God's will, that puts their soul in eternal jeopardy, what does love command me to do? No matter what congregation he's a member of, to try to correct the situation before it's eternally too late. He's my brother. She's my sister. I love them. What does love compel me to do? To warn them. And brother, you will have to make a judgment in order to do that. That God's law has been transgressed. By your understanding of what God's law says, you're going to have to make a judgment. Love compels you to do so. In Revelation 3 and verse 19, Jesus reproved those he loved. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6. Why do we warn those who are in spiritual error? So they can change and save their soul. Is this not what the scriptures teach? Isn't this what all the passages that we earlier looked at when it says to reprove sin? Isn't the bottom line to save a soul? Isn't that why we do it? But to do that, you're going to have to make a judgment. But you know what? We've got people in the church that are afraid to make that judgment. We might be wrong. Well, you might be. I'm not going to sit here and say that you couldn't be wrong. Maybe there hasn't been a sin. Maybe you haven't transgressed God's law. But are you willing to risk the soul of another brother, take the risk? Or maybe you learned that maybe you didn't understand everything that was at stake. And maybe by sitting down with this brother and studying about it, you'll come away with better understanding of God's word, and you won't make that mistake again. But what if you don't even take the chance, and that brother dies in his lost condition? Think about it, brother. Is it worth the risk? Some brethren think it is. I'll let you answer that for yourself. If a person cares about the souls of men, and he believes that sin leads one to eternal punishment, there is only one thing that love compels him to do. Point out the error and the correct path they need to take through God's word. You know what? Either way is tragic if we go to one extreme or the other. Any other path and any other course does not demonstrate true love. Brethren, we are not infallible people. We will not always make the best judgment. We will not always make the correct judgment. But the best possible source to make sure that your judgment is correct is to base it upon the Word of God and to have the proper attitude, the proper motive, and the proper heart. And you know what? your mistakes will take care of themselves. And what I mean by that is, when you are shown to be wrong, you will freely admit it, and you will learn, and you will not make that mistake again. But brethren, don't be afraid to make the judgment. Sometimes a soul hangs in the balance. And I'd rather be saved than sorry. Passages telling us what it means to preach the gospel. You know what? When you preach the gospel, you're going to make some judgments. Now, some say, preach the gospel and leave other people alone. But what must one do if he's going to preach the gospel? Well, according to passages like Acts 2:38, he's going to have to preach forgiveness of sin. He's going to have to preach repentance and baptism. But you know what? Not everybody agrees with that. A lot of people think that baptism is not necessary for remission of sin. To preach the gospel is to preach man's need for salvation and forgiveness. But salvation from what? And forgiveness of what? Sin. Who arrives at the judgment that sin's been committed? You do by the teaching of God's word. You know what? If somebody out there denies the existence of God, they're sinners. I can make that judgment that this man or woman is a sinner because God's word tells me to not to believe in God is indeed foolish. The Bible also tells me that if I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. Now, if somebody doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, can I arrive at the judgment that this man's soul is in jeopardy? Yes, I can arrive at that judgment. And do I have the right to point it out to this individual? Absolutely. Why? Because the soul's at stake. To preach that men need salvation and forgiveness, then, is to preach men have been wrong and transgressors of God's word. You know, when you preach the gospel to someone who's never heard the gospel, you are implying that they are a sinner, that there's something about the gospel that they need that makes their life incomplete until they obey. You're making that judgment about a person's life. How many times have you been in a religious discussion with somebody and they say, well, you people in the church, you think unless a person follows the Bible that they're lost? You make a judgment. You're absolutely right. If you don't follow God's word, you're going to be lost. I'll make that judgment because the Bible teaches that truth. The Bible says it's better to obey God than man, Acts 5:29. Matthew 7 and Luke chapter 6 says that just saying you believe in God is not enough, but you've got to do the will of the Lord. If somebody's not doing the will of the Lord and I preach the gospel, do I arrive at a judgment that they're lost? Yes. By what standard? By God's word. By God's word I tell them that they're lost. To preach the gospel means to preach the need for man's repentance. You know what? I wouldn't need to tell a man about a repentance unless I make a judgment that he needs to repent of something. What's he going to repent of? I've got to imply that he needs to repent, and he needs to repent of something, so I've made a judgment that he needs repentance. What did that base that upon? By what I think. If he did, then it's a wrong standard. But if I base it upon the gospel, then he's found wanting. Have I violated Matthew 7? No. I've just preached the gospel to one who needs repentance in his life. What are they repenting of? They're repenting of sin. Acts 8:22. What does repentance require? They must admit that they've disobeyed God's will, that they must do it with godly sorrow, and they must turn from that sin, and they must live in a different way. And if they're not willing to do that, then they're still in their sin. Now, to determine that they're in that condition, I've got to make a judgment. No way to get around it. Now, to preach the gospel is to preach the need to be converted and obey God. A man must obey God in order to be saved. Hebrews 5 verse 9 teaches that. And every gospel preacher, I don't care where he's at, I don't care if he preaches the truth, he makes a judgment about the sinner. He makes a judgment that he's lost in his sin. Can I make that judgment? Yes, because the gospel teaches that one is lost, separated from God, and without God and without the Son, in the condition of sin. Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 12, and Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Now, brethren, you and I make judgments every day concerning spiritual matters. How do we do it? We do it with love. We do it with the proper motive. We do it with the proper attitude. And we use the correct standard of arriving at the conclusion. But when all the facts are in, and all the evidence has been looked at, and everything is all on the table, somebody is going to have to make a judgment. Now, if I'm not willing to make it, how can I help that soul that needs it? When we preach what the gospel says, other people will be rebuked. How? When it happens, it is not us who really judges them, but it is God's word that judges them. You see, it's not my standard. It's not my book. I'm not God, but God's word is authority. And if somebody transgresses God's law, I don't judge his motive. I don't judge why. I don't judge all the little in particulars. All I make a judgment is here's what the law says. Here's your action. Here's the condition you're in. Can I do that? Yes. Not only can you do it, you must do it. Brethren, how can one preach the gospel and leave people alone? Somebody's going to have to tell me that. We also need to know the true gospel of Christ will never let the sinner alone. It is inherent in the message of God that we tell people that they're wrong, that they're lost, that they're separated, that they're out of fellowship with God. But when you tell people that, you have made a judgment about their conduct. Now, brethren, did I violate Matthew 7? I judge that their life is not right with God. Did I violate what Jesus said? No. Because you know what? I use the right standard. You remember another passage we read this morning? Judge not by the appearance, but make righteous judgment. You know, that implies that there is unrighteous judgment. And you know, we make a lot of those too, that we shouldn't. Unrighteous judgment. Suppose one tried to preach the gospel without rebuking anyone. Someone want to tell me how I can do that? Let me give you a couple examples in closing this evening. The Bible. What about if I preached about the Bible tonight? Well, no, for we would rebuke people who deny the Bible is a standard for all religious matters. I'm going to violate somebody's opinion because if I preach about the Bible, some people don't believe the Bible's inspired. So I'm making a judgment about their conclusion. What about if I preach that the need to worship God is spirit and truth, John 4, verse 24. No, I'm going to upset some people about that because some people think it's their right and privilege to worship God in any way that they want to. And I'm going to make a judgment about their worship not being scriptural. Can I do that? Let me ask you a question tonight. Can you tell your brethren who are worshiping with the instrument that their worship is vain? Can you make that judgment? Colossians 3:16 says you can. Ephesians 5:19 says you can. And 1 Corinthians 14:15 says you can. Not because you don't judge their motive. You don't judge why they do it. You just judge that it's not pleasing to God. And God's word tells you that it's not. And you're just showing your love for that person's soul. What about to preach faith in Christ? No, I'd upset the Buddhists. The Muslims. They don't believe in Jesus. To preach that would upset them. I would maybe making a judgment about their faith. So be it. So be it. What about if I preach salvation from sin? No, that refutes people that are sinners and think that they're all right. Couldn't do that. Well, what about if I preach the love for others? No, because that rebukes the selfish and the hateful, and there's many people like that in the world. What about if I preach about morality and clean living? Oh, no, better not do that. I'd upset the homosexual. I'd upset the fornicator. I'd upset the adulterer. I'd upset the one who wants to just live together. I'd upset them if I preach about those things. And I'd make a judgment about their conduct being not according to the will of Christ, not in conforming to truth. Brethren, is that an incorrect judgment? No, that's just what the truth says. Don't condemn other people's beliefs. What about if they don't conform with God's word? Brethren, can I get up here and can I do a series on Catholicism? You know what? I'm going to have to make some judgments about Catholicism. I'm going to have to arrive at some judgments about Catholicism to preach against. What about if I preach against Mormonism? And I did out in Las Vegas, and I will here, because Mormonism is not true. But if I make that lesson, and I teach that lesson, I've made a judgment about every Mormon that practices Mormonism that is not compatible with the Word of God. Have I violated Matthew 7? How about if I judge my brother who's in the institutional church? Or my brother who's in the social gospel? Or my brother who's in the unity and diversity? Or my brother that teaches error on marriage and divorce? Can I make a judgment about their conduct? I can't if it's according to the will of God. Now, brethren, let me close this lesson, for this part of the lesson, by telling you one thing. This is not a pick and choose category. We make judgments every day. And let me show you that that's true. You had to make a judgment whether to be here tonight. You had to make a decision. You had to make a decision about what church you would become a member of. How did you arrive at that decision? I'll tell you how you arrived at that decision. You heard the evidence. You weighed the evidence. You looked at it. You examined it. You may even prayed about it. But then you know what you did? You made a judgment. You made a judgment concerning what you were going to do in your service to God. Now, brethren, Matthew 7 and verse 1 and 2 has to mean more than what it says on the surface. And we would do well to remember this one point. In these lessons on judging, one of the things I want you to keep ever foremost in your mind is the reason behind making judgment. The reason behind making any judgment must be because it is a judgment that is right in the sight of God. I have no business making judgment based on my personal opinion, my personal beliefs, or my personal conviction. I can make that about my life, but I can't make it about yours. But I can make it about mine. And one of the things that you're going to see in these lessons is sometimes we do not, and I underline this, we do not leave emotions out of the equation. You know, and let me give you an example of that. I have known men for the last 5 or 10 years that have stood firm, that have stood on the straight and narrow, and have taught from the book what the Bible says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But over the last 5 years, it happened to one of their children. Now, they've arrived at a different judgment. Now they've come to a different conclusion. The Bible still says the same thing. The Bible hasn't changed in anything that it says, but now they've arrived at a different judgment. Why? Because emotion has now entered the equation. How do you leave emotion out of judging? You tell me, and I'll pass that secret on to you. You're going to have to work to be able to do it. But you must leave emotion out of making judgment. What does the book say? What is my responsibility? And what has been done? And then you've got to arrive at the best judgment you can possibly make. All I'm asking for, brethren, all God is asking for, is honesty. Honesty in what the book says, what it requires, and what our responsibility is. And as we get further in these lessons, I'm going to show you that the difference that people want to make between congregational judging and individual judging is in their mind. It is not in the book. This is a problem that has plagued every church that I have ever been a member of. Trying to intertwine the two or to totally keep them separate. We're going to look at the text and see what the text says and see if a difference is made in the text. Not by what we think the text says, but what the text does say. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, or even if you are a child of God, you know what? You've made a judgment about my lesson. Some of you think it's good. Some of you don't. Some of you agree. Some of you might not agree. You arrived at a judgment. You know, right? That's your God-given right. That's your right to make a judgment about what I've just said. And if what I've said is not in conformance to this book, then you have no obligation to believe and accept anything I say. And you won't offend me a bit. But if my lesson has been true to God's word, if it has been true to the book, then you don't have to obey it, and you don't have to accept it. But that doesn't change the truth of what I said. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you've got to decide why. You've got to decide what you're going to do about that situation. You know what the Bible says. We all do. We've heard it so many times. Hear the word of God, to believe it, to repent, to confess, and be baptized. We've heard all those verses. We've heard all those phrases. We know what they mean, but whether we obey it or not, That's a judgment. Every person has a God-given right to make that judgment for themselves. I can't make it for you. You can't make it for me. If you're here and you are a child of God and you know your life's not right, then you've got to make a judgment whether you want to continue to live in sin. Do you want to continue to live with the danger of dying or the Lord coming again and finding you in a position where you're not in fellowship with God? You've got to make that judgment. But you know, the God's Word tells you what will happen if you make the wrong one. What will it be tonight? Will you make the right one as your life? For your life, will you make the right one? In a few minutes, we'll know. In a few minutes, God will know. As together we stand and sing.